Our second reading is from Galatians 2:15 to chapter 3, verse 5. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For though the law died to the law, so through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The word of the Lord.
So this is a pretty obvious question, but why might you get a good grade in school? It's either because you are naturally good at math or spelling or reading comprehension, and so when the test comes around, you get an A. Or you might just work really hard. You pay attention in class, you do the homework, you study for the exam, and so you get the A. Either way, if you get everything right on a test, you're going to get an A. A 100, maybe even a smiley face at the top of the paper. But if you only get half the questions right, there's not going to be a smiley face at the top of the page. You have to get them all right. And you know this. When you perform well in school, you get the grade that you deserve. Now, it's the same out of school as it is in school. In life, you have to perform. And if you perform, you get the payoff. It's quite frankly how America works, and it's how we work. It's how we operate, because we are performance-driven people who live in a performance-based culture. And this need to perform is everywhere. One of the most obvious places is on the sports playing field, right? You have to perform. When I was in high school, I was a quarterback on the football team. But I was very small. I was very slow. I had a weak right arm, and I got scared when the defenders were coming in after me. So I was actually the fourth string quarterback as a junior. Fourth string does not mean you get to play the entire fourth quarter. It means that there are three people who are better at playing quarterback than you are. Now, I was fully aware that this is how it worked. I had no qualms about it. I realized that those other guys were better than me. I could not do what they could do. I could not be the starting quarterback. I couldn't even be the second string quarterback. The workplace is also performance-based. Any of you who've been in the work world know this. A friend of mine, who's an excellent salesman, had a conversation with me about the life of sales. And he explained to me once that sales is extremely performance-based. The competition and the achievement are always pressing in on you. You're constantly tethered to your clients, needing to please them, and you constantly have to worry about the next sale. There's always expectations, and there's always other salesmen that you have to outperform. You can never shut down. Now, many workplaces are not as intense as the sales world, but all of us are familiar with that idea that we get evaluated on the basis of our performance. And really, even just at its most basic level, you have to do some work to get paid. performance and performance-based evaluation is actually necessary. It's necessary in school. It's necessary on the sports field. It's necessary in work. It's how you know who should start and who should get promoted. It's natural. It's fair and equitable. It's very American, but it's not the gospel. Paul sums up the gospel in Galatians 2:16 when he writes, "A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." Let me rephrase that just to kind of jump into our context. We are not made right with God on the basis of our performance or our goodness or our religiousness or even our good intentions. We are made right with God because Jesus died on the cross. Now, you need to explore this just a little bit. The Bible makes this claim, and it's sort of implicit in what Paul is saying here. The Bible makes this claim that we are created to be right with God, and yet none of us are. Every one of us experiences this lack of rightness with God as unmet desires or a need to be validated or just to feel okay about ourselves. The problem is we don't realize it's God with whom we are not right. We tend to think it's with ourselves or with others first. So instead of seeking to be made right with God, what do? We seek to be okay with ourselves or to be validated by those around us. And the way we do this is we end up turning to other things, things other than God, to justify us, to make us feel right. Some of us turn to the approval of our friends for our justification. Some of us are just looking for the affirmation of our kids or of our dad or of our spouse to make us feel right. All of us turn to something. It could be your career, grades, beauty, your wit. We want to be validated and feel okay. But to be validated or feel okay in any of these types of areas, you always have to perform. As an example, you don't actually stay at the center of the approval of your friends without putting in the hard work of going to coffee with them, returning phone calls, arranging and organizing parties, being a rather interesting person, always saying yes, and occasionally, if needed, gossiping or, you know, kind of managing the group. It's hard work, really hard work, to be loved and approved by everyone. In whatever area of life is most important to us, wherever we are seeking to be made right, we realize that we have to keep performing to succeed. You cannot just rely on where you are right now. Think about it this way. You might be accepted for your beauty or your brains right now, but how do you feel if you gain a few pounds or you get a B for the first time? Who's going to care about you now? In whatever area we look to, we have to keep performing. And the Bible makes it clear that nothing we seek outside of God to make us right really satisfies or lasts. And that's because we are not made to find our rightness on our own. We are made to find it in Jesus, which is why Paul says in Galatians 2:16, we are made right not by our performance, not by anything or anyone else we turn to. We are made right because of Jesus' death on the cross. So the sum of the gospel is that there's no one else you can turn to but Christ. There is nothing else you need but what he offers. So getting back to what we're kind of hitting on these couple of weeks, why is it so hard to be gospel-driven Christians? Why is it so hard to be gospel-driven even once you profess these things? And the problem is twofold, because even once you become a Christian, you're still, like me, a self-justifier who continually, daily turns to other sources besides Jesus Christ to make us feel right. And because we're performance-based people in a performance-based culture, and our performance-based mindset gets in the way of simply trusting Jesus. I mean, you see this before somebody becomes a Christian. If they're just on that road of trying to explore Christianity, usually what they do, what most people do, is they try to get better, to become better people before becoming a Christian. Because like most bosses or coaches, the assumption is God kind of is looking for us to put a little effort in it. And so until you get yourself right, don't show up at some place like this. But even those of us who realize that we're saved by grace, that it's a gift of God, that it's nothing that we do, we still have a hard time believing that salvation is a gift from God that continues on. We trust, sure, that you get in by believing, by trusting, by grace. But we have this suspicion that the way you remain is by performing, by religiousness, by goodness. And this is why most of us try to look particularly good and spiritual and a happy family when we come to church. As if none of you yelled at your kids this morning. As if none of you argued with your spouse this morning. My prayer is that we become a gospel-driven church where performance and pretense and the need to put up spiritual appearances are done away with. Where we live by grace and treat each other by grace, and therefore we are marked by deep, deep humility. In Galatians 3, Paul addresses the religious performance of believers when he yells at them, in a sense, in Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He's saying, in effect, are you crazy? Are you guys out of your mind? Do you realize what you're doing? He's trying to get their attention, and in getting their attention, he wants them to see just how serious he is. So what's the problem in Galatia? Well, we mentioned this last week, but the problem is this. Church leaders had come in to Galatia, to a church, maybe just like this. And they had said to the Christians there that to be real Christians, to complete your Christianity, they needed to add circumcision and works of the law. They needed to do a few things that religious people do. But to Paul, this is a major, major problem. Paul questions the Galatians with obvious questions in verse 2 and 3 of Galatians 3 when he says, let me ask you two things. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And then he says again, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What Paul is saying is this. You became Christians by grace. It is a gift from God. You became Christians by trusting in Jesus and what he did. But now, are you really going to try to become better Christians by religious duty, by your own performance of something? Really, come on, guys. He's incredulous at this point. And Paul is clear throughout Galatians that if these Christians allow themselves to be circumcised or start doing works of the law as if doing those things is necessary to really be a Christian, then they will actually be rejecting the gospel because they will be acting as if Jesus' death is not enough. Anything we add to the gospel besides faith in Christ crucified is rejecting the cross of Christ. Now, our problem is not unlike the Galatians, of course. We do profess, like we did earlier, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. It's not by works. It's by grace. We say that. And we get the basic idea that when you add kind of religiousness to faith in Christ, that it's not necessary, that nothing really needs to be added to what Jesus has done. And yet, many of us are still actually performance-based Christians. What does it look like to be a performance-based Christian? Well, it would be, how do you answer this question? How are you doing in your Christian faith? So I remember being in high school and having a youth leader ask me and a group of kids to describe how we were doing as Christians using the metaphor of a boat. You know, are you cruising along really fast like a speedboat? Are you more like a sailboat without a sail? What are you, right? And I now realize that what that was really evaluating my Christianness on the basis of what I was doing or how I was feeling. So if on a given day that leader had asked me, how are you doing, compare it to a boat, and if I had recently sinned and was feeling really, really guilty, I would say, I don't know, I guess I'm kind of like a canoe with holes in it. I hope I can stay afloat for a little bit. But if I had just spent the past 30 days as a 16-year-old reading the Bible every morning, I would have said, I feel like a battleship. I'm ready to take on anyone. But do you see what's implicit in the metaphor? What's implicit is how I'm feeling or what I've done determines my closeness to God or my strength as a Christian. This is performance and not the gospel. In a book, Dynamics of the Spiritual Life, theologian Richard Lovelace gives this long description of this type of performance-based Christianity. I'm going to give a paraphrase of it. The real quote is probably up there. Lovelace says something like this: in our day-to-day existence, many of us evaluate our Christianness, our standing before God, on the basis of our fervor for God, our religious activity, or our success at avoiding sins. We go through each day relying on our feelings or achievements rather than on Christ's finished work on the cross. The result is that many of us are radically insecure, guilt-ridden, proud, or anxious, depending on how we're doing that day. As a kid, I would go with my dad or my family to visit my grandfather in Brownsville, Pennsylvania. And one of my favorite things to do when there was to go downtown to Fiddles, where you could get a hot dog and a milkshake. But to get there, we would usually walk along the train tracks. And as a boy, I, of course, wanted to try to walk the entire mile on the train tracks without falling off. I never actually succeeded in walking more than a mile on the train tracks without falling off. Performance-based Christianity is like trying to walk your entire life on a railroad track. The reality is you're going to fall off constantly. And it looks something like this. If you start doing really well, according to your own evaluation of yourself, you start to fall off to the right. You look down on those who are struggling with their faith, who are wrestling with habitual sin. And it turns into pride and self-righteousness, superiority, and lovelessness. Not long ago, this described me. I was incredibly disdainful of one particular Christian friend whose theology was way off base, not like mine. And I knew that he needed to understand what I already knew to become a real Christian. And maybe, just maybe, one day he would be mature enough and get it finally. I mean, seriously? As we walk along the performance-based rail, even as Christians, when we start to mess up or struggle, we start to compare ourselves with others. And what do? We look at those people who seem pretty darn prayerful. They've got the whole Bible memorized. They seem to show up every time there's a church thing, and they never do anything wrong. And we fall into guilt and inferiority. And it's why many of us fall off to the left. And in our performance-based mindset, we skip church altogether. We don't show up at things like a small group Bible study. Pretty soon we just want to avoid Christians because, I mean, quite frankly, they're pretty perfect people, and we can't live up to that. We tend to evaluate our Christianness on the basis of our performance. But the gospel and being gospel-driven is trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross as the only performance that ever matters or mattered. So what does it look like to be gospel-driven? It looks basically to like allowing the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ to penetrate our thinking more and more deeply so that it changes our view of ourselves and what really matters to us in life. Being gospel-driven looks like living by grace, by the grace of the gospel, living in light of who we now are in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul was talking about in Galatians 2:20 when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul is saying, my debts to God and my sin have been taken care of in full. I have been crucified with Christ. It's as if I died on the cross. I might as well have been crucified because my faith is in the one who was crucified. All my debts to God have been paid. And the result of that is I am no longer defined before God on the basis of my performance. Neither how I have failed nor how I have succeeded defines me. Christ's finished death and resurrection always defines me. It's like this. You cannot get any more wet than being underwater. When you're underwater, you actually don't feel that wet. You feel more wet when it's raining on you or you're getting sprayed in the face with a squirt gun. When you're underwater, completely underwater in the pool, you don't actually feel wet, but you are. You don't need to get out of the pool and jump back in to get more wet again. When you're in and under, you're completely wet. Trusting in Jesus' death to make you right with God means you are fully, completely, and forever right with God. You are as wet as you can possibly be. Paul goes on to say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, this doesn't mean that we are possessed, nor does it mean that we follow Jesus perfectly. If you looked at my life and followed me around, you wouldn't see Jesus. But it does mean that when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. That's the idea that Paul is getting at here. And I actually need two volunteers. Can I have Mr. Moore here? And can I have Mr. Eddins? Mr. Moore, will you be a volunteer for me here? Okay. Mr. Eddins is, of course, Jesus. Mr. Moore is all of us. If our faith is in Christ, and this is only going to work for about this many of you, if our faith is in Christ, it's not that Mr. Moore is perfect when we look at him from over here, or even how he feels about himself. But when God looks at him, where you are, what God sees is not Mr. Moore's sins or successes. He sees Jesus. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When God views us, if our faith is in Christ, he sees Christ. You get it? Thanks, guys. So if you are trusting in Christ, on your really, really good days, God views you and he sees Jesus. And on your really, really bad days, God views you and sees Jesus. Jerry Bridges, Christian author, put it this way. We stand before God today as righteous as we ever will be, even in heaven, because he has clothed us with the righteousness of his Son. Therefore, I don't have to perform to be accepted. Being a gospel-driven person means that I am going to struggle with sin and doubts and failures and wrestling with God probably my whole life. But because my faith is in Christ and not in my performance, I know and I trust that God views me as right with him, as accepted and loved as I ever will be in heaven. Paul goes on to say, and the life I now live in the flesh, in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Gospel-driven Christianity involves actually believing that my status, my identity, my rightness is not dependent on pleasing any of the things I tend to go after, that all of that is not even based on my religiousness or my goodness, that my status and my identity, who I am, being right, feeling okay, and actually being right in the way that I am made to be right, is dependent upon God and what he has done for me in Jesus Christ. The life I live by faith and not performance. To develop gospel-driven tendencies in life, we really do need to recognize where we tend to turn Christianity into performance. We need to be self-aware of the things that we turn to justify us in life. We need to allow the cross of Christ and not our performance to define us. And then we need to live by grace. By grace. We're all too familiar with performance-based living. Performance-based living is enslaving. We know the stress and the pressure and the desperate need to succeed. We know the striving and the clamoring to be noticed, to be on top and stay on top. And we also know the chains of guilt and insecurity and depression when we are failing in our performance. But the promise of the gospel is that there is great freedom. You know, on those days that I actually allow the gospel to define me as fully right, fully accepted, fully clothed in Jesus, completely wet, when I do that, when I live on the basis of Jesus' death for me, I'm actually free to make friends, excel at work, try to get A's, perform on the sports field, spend time with my kids or my spouse, not in order to justify myself, but simply because I can. And when I grasp the depth of God's love for me in Jesus, I'm free to come to church and worship, to open up the Bible and read, to talk to God in prayer. Not because God's going to reject me if I don't, but because I'm made to enjoy God and this is how I get to know him a little bit more. There's great freedom in being gospel and grace driven. The way to this freedom is not more discipline and hard work, something else you need to add to your day. It is grace. It's trusting that all you and I need is Jesus and what he has already offered us in his death on the cross. Let's pray. God, some of us have no idea what's being talked about this morning because our lives are easy. We've got everything figured out. We don't need what you're offering. But for those of us who are struggling in our own insecurities and anxieties, in the need to perform, in being dissatisfied with the things we have turned to justify us, I pray that you would give us grace. Grace to see, maybe for the first time, who you are and what you have done for us in Jesus. And then to walk in that. To walk in that grace, in that joy, in that freedom, now and always. Amen.